Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
For our Bible readings this morning, I want to do an extra Bible reading, more just to set the context for who we are as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often referred to as the love chapter, and in our text, in Romans chapter 12, as we continue our study there, it likewise points to how as Christians we are to be defined as, be known as those who are filled with love. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul begins, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now turning to Romans chapter 12 and reading through the first 13 verses. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you may open an understanding of your word to us this morning. For it is that word by which we live. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Father, bless your word to our hearing this day. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, In John chapter 15, in the verses 12 through 13, Jesus is approaching his arrest followed by his crucifixion, and he knows this. On several occasions, he sought to prepare his disciples for his death, but they still were taken by surprise. This is one of those teaching moments where Jesus speaks to his disciples and said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." On this Memorial Day weekend, we think about soldiers who sacrifice their lives in battle for their love of their country, and perhaps even more, their love for their fellow soldiers. Some of you have noted Patty's post yesterday. It said, "I was cleaning drawers today and came across this newspaper clipping about my mom's uncle, J.C. Caldwell, during World War II. Even though he survived the war, I thought it serendipitous," big word, "that I came across this article on Memorial Day weekend. I believe he was only 17 when this happened. He had lied about his age to enlist in the Marines with his mother's help. Marine PFC J.C. Caldwell of Higgin, Arkansas, single-handedly fought off enemy forces in Naha for 3 hours while other Leathernecks withdrew their wounded. Marines encountered a pocket of strong resistance on a long-nosed ridge jutting out of the rubble of Naha's northern residential district. From caves in the ridge and machine gun nests in the wrecked houses, the Japanese poured out a crossfire that halted temporarily the assault on the capital. Marines were driven back with heavy casualties. Caldwell set up a machine gun on a slope of the ridge and returned the Japanese fire. For 3 hours, he remained alone behind his gun, sending streams of lead into enemy positions. The Japanese sought to knock out his position with mortars, grenades, and small arms fire. The Arkansas Marine held his position on the ridge, keeping the Japanese under cover while the Marines reformed and drove in to secure the area." Now, one of the things that was not mentioned was that most of his platoon were killed in that battle. He was fighting to protect those who at that moment were his friends, knowing he may well die. It was a generation of heroes who had been taught the Christian principle that true love required sacrifice for the good of others. He fought in Iwo Jima and Guadalcanal. Some of his roommates were those who hosted the famous flag raising over Iwo Jima. He struggled the rest of his life with the horrors he had to go through, as many did. In today's text, here in Romans 12, 9 through 13, the lesson of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice is advanced through declaring that our chief response to God's grace is demonstrated by our love for one another. The early church grew in leaps and bounds because those outside the church looked in and they saw the love that Christians had for one another, and they were drawn by that. The church has always been marked by love, not human love, but divine love worked in us by the Holy Spirit. We will consider these verses, Romans 12, 9 through 13, under three divisions. The first is the centrality of love in the Christian life. The second is the character of this love. And the third is the challenge of the means of this love. So first, looking at the centrality of love in the Christian life. Now, if you look at these five verses, you might think that this is an assortment of various statements that are loosely related. This is where the English translation sometimes struggles with the way the Apostle Paul wrote. The actual construction here is one sentence spread over five verses. That's all one sentence where the subject of love is the primary focus. Literally, the sentence is, "Be love." And everything else modifies that. Contained with what follows are three descriptions of the kind of character of love he is talking about. Those three descriptions are a love without hypocrisy, a love that is kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and a love that is not lagging in diligence. Those describe the noun, love. Then there are 10 what are called participles that will describe the means of how you do that. How do you show this love? How do you develop this love in your life? Mixed in with all of these verses in these 10 ways in which the Christians strive to show this Christian love. And they are by abhorring what is evil, by clinging to what is good, by honoring others through giving preference to them, by being fervent in the Spirit, by serving the Lord, by rejoicing in hope, by being patient in tribulation, by continuing steadfastly in prayer, by distributing to the needs of the saints, and by being given to hospitality. The first three are adjectives that describe the noun love. The 10 means are participles that describe the verb or action to show how you are to be one who loves. Now we'll break these down in the last two points. But here I want to note something. There are several things that you should recognize about the Christian's love. It is a love worked in you by God. In Romans 5:5, we read, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I love that verse. I love that thought that God literally pours out his love to us. It's the picture of the glass there as we come to summer and it's hot and we get the tea out or the lemonade, we start filling the glass. And of course, especially when our kids decide to do that for themselves and they pour it, and what happens? It fills up and it flows over and it's all over and it's, "What a mess you made." Well, that's sort of the picture of God's love. He pours it into us to the point it overflows. He doesn't give us a little of his love. He fills us up with it. In 1 John 4:9, John the Apostle says, "We love him because he first loved us." And so in his gospel, John refers to himself never as John, but always as the one whom Jesus loved. In our Lord Jesus, we have the perfect demonstration of the love of God. Jesus laid down his life that we might live in and through his sacrifice. He showed us what the greatest love looks like when he went to the cross and he died for our sins. No greater love can anyone have. Jesus ended his high priestly prayer in John 17. With these words, "And I have declared to them your name," he's speaking to the Father, praying to the Father, "and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." The love of the Christian is a divinely infused love that bears the mark of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And for that matter, your heart. The love of God is more than a feeling. It is also a driven desire for doing the perfect will of God for the benefit of those around you. And that's the fruit of God's grace. Secondly, we note the character of the Christian's love. At this point, let us consider the three adjectives or descriptions of the kind of character of love that Paul is talking about. In verse 9, he opens with, "Let love be without hypocrisy," where the phrase "without hypocrisy" is the adjective describing love. The construction is somewhat awkward in conveying the descriptive use of the word here. It also could be understood as sincere or genuine. Of course, and a hypocrite in the Bible is an actor, one who pretends to be something he's not. And so when Paul here writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy," he means let it be a true love, a genuine love, a sincere love. The construction is somewhat awkward, and yet it does convey what Paul intends. We find the same construction in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love," the same word that we have here in Romans, "sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Another important aspect as to how Paul worded his opening is that it reads somewhat awkwardly in English if it were translated directly. But it would go like this: "Be love that is genuine." Now, love is what you are to be, according to Paul, in the same way that we say God is love. But what we have here is not a commandment. It's rather a state of being, a state of who you are. If you are in Christ Jesus, then the love of God dwells in you, and you have become the expression of love, not only to God, but to those around you. The love is to flow out of that grace of God that produces in you a heavenly, Christ-like love that grows more and more in you each day as you are renewed in your mind and transformed in your life. So that is the first characteristic of this love. It's genuine. The second characteristic is found in verse 10, where it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." And the adjective there, the description there, is one of being kindly affectionate. It is a love that is kindly affectionate. The phrase "kindly affectionate" has in view the love or affection for those closely related to you, particularly members of your immediate family. He reinforces this by employing the word "brotherly love," which is translated from the word "Philadelphia," which we know is the city of brotherly love. It comes straight from the Greek word. That is how we view one another in the church. That is how we are to act toward one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The nature of the church, those of you who make up the membership here, is that of a family. Consider the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 12, 47 through 50. I've always been fascinated by this because it reflects the reality of spiritual versus physical connection. "Then one said to Jesus, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.'" Jesus was inside teaching a group of disciples. "But Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" You might say the picture is the same. Jesus stretches out his hands, and he looks at all of you, and he says, "You are brothers and sisters." When Patty and I were members in Sacramento, the speaker at one of our annual conferences was Bishop Laszlo Tokas, who was a pastor of the Hungarian Reformed Church under the tyrant Nicolae Ceausescu. Some of you may remember that name, remember that period. When he ordered that Tokas be expelled from his church for preaching God's word — they were under communist rule and that wasn't allowed. They had church, but church was to be propaganda, and Bishop Tokas wouldn't do that. And so he was ordered to vacate, and he wouldn't do that. And so the members gathered in front of his door, and they would not allow the soldiers to take him out. As the night wore on, military trucks entered into the plaza, and on cue, the backs flipped open, and the machine guns began to riddle the members' bodies, stacking up in front of his door. As the people in the town realized what was happening, they came out and they joined the resisting of the regime's attack. And by the next morning, Bishop Tokas remained in his church, but Ceausescu was dead. That was a visible display of the kind of family love of God at work in the lives of Christians, willing to lay down their lives for another. The third adjective is not lagging in diligence. The idea of lagging is lacking or being lazy. Or to put it positively, your love is to be active, which is implied by it being called diligent. What is confronted here is sitting back and waiting for others to act. I'll just let somebody else do it. That's not an expression of love, Paul says. The force of the word is a readiness to expend energy and effort, to be an eager beaver, so to speak, volunteering when something needs to be done without even being asked. You simply see the need and you fulfill it. It is to be a doer. So Christian love is to be a love that is genuine, brotherly, and exercised. Thirdly, we come to the challenges of the means of that love. That is, the way that we express that love, how that love is seen, what we do. As I said earlier, there are 10 ways that the Christian's love is evidenced by actions here. The participle is a part of speech that describes the verbal action. In Greek, there are 10 possibilities of how the participle may describe the action of the verb. And I mention this because when the translators seek to come into the English, they have to make decisions about how is this verbal description being used or employed. And they didn't want to make those decisions, so they did what they did here. They translated them in such a way that they all look like verbs. They all look like verbs themselves, not descriptions of the verb. And so it becomes a little bit clouded. It doesn't come clearly. We don't see these five verses as one sentence, but it is. And Paul piles up that use of the participle, the verbal description, piles them up under the action in a very vivid way to demonstrate, to teach how we go about doing the things we do them. There's a way in which you can look at these three points as the what, the how, and the where. The what is love. The description that characterizes it is sort of the where love is seen. And the how is found in all of these 10 points. Paul used a form of the participle here, which is called the instrumental use, by which means it indicates how things are being done. They're all lined up under the idea of the word to be. The adjectives describe love, and the participles describe the being, how you do that. They look like regular verbs, but they're not. Each of them should be read really with the idea of by doing. And we'll go through them quickly here. First, by abhorring what is evil. By abhorring what is evil. To abhor something is to find it repulsive to the point that you hate it and seek to avoid it with all your will. Evil is sin. It is that which is against God. It is immoral. Psalm 34:4 calls us to depart from evil and to do good. And so it goes with the next one, by clinging to what is good, the companion to abhorring evil. The word clinging is the image of gluing something together. You know, it's interesting. The only thing I've ever found super glued to really work on is hockey cuts. That's replaced bandages and stitches. Everything else you try to glue together, I never seem to get it to work. Except my fingers, trying to get my fingers apart. But there's a sense in which, as Christians, we seek to desire to super glue ourselves to what's good, to where we can't get it apart. And we seek to put away from ourselves that which is evil, that which we abhor. The Christian's life is to love righteousness, and you do that by seeking to live godly. The Apostle John, again, in his third letter, in verse 11, writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." The third here is honor others. by giving preference to one another. And the force here is in the word by giving. The action here is one in which there is an exhibition of a behavior of giving honor to others that is far above the norm. It is to look for the good in others and to build them up as fellow Christians. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers." How do we honor? We honor by giving that which is positive, that which edifies, that which builds up. Honor others by giving preference to one another. Number four, by being fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit is an idiom or expression we might call a slang term, meaning to boil in the spirit. Now, that seems odd to us, right? Boil in the spirit. But today, you might recognize it more in terms of our statement, that guy's on fire for the Lord. He's heated up. It is a picture of enthusiasm and total commitment to the things of God. That is how godly love acts. It is a total and consuming love that is exclusive to God alone. It honors the first commandment that you are to have no other gods before you. It is exclusive. There is no room for another God. Five, by serving the Lord. Can you begin to see how these how to show love contrasted with the world's defining love as an uncontrolled feeling? We think love is something that just happens. No, love is not something that just happens. Love is a commitment. Love is activity. Love is doing. Doing out of a desire. Our love for God is driven by our emotions, but not only by our emotions. A proper understanding of what love is brings one to see it as a thing that is expressed in doing. The phrase by serving is based upon the word for a slave. So Paul is describing serving the Lord because you belong to him. By God's grace, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are to no longer be in bondage to this world. But your every thought is to be brought captive into the obedience of Christ. Six, by rejoicing in hope. One of the marks of Christian love is the joy that it brings, the joy that it demonstrates, the joy that is sensed. Even in the face of adversity, the Christian can look to God and look forward to God. And that is the nature of the hope that we have in Christ. It is why the martyrs could sing psalms and praise God as they were herded into the Colosseum to be fed to the lions. Christian love produces in us a continual state of forward-looking happiness, even when we are struggling with things at the moment. Maybe you're struggling in life. Maybe things aren't going well. Do you look to God? And does he give you a sense of peace even in the midst of the turmoil? Or have you wandered from God and you find depression, anxiety, stress consuming you? Well, God says to embrace that love of God and to rejoice in the hope that you have in Christ by serving the Lord, by being his and trusting in him. Seven, by being patient in tribulation. Do you see how hope and patience are interlocked in the love of the Christian? Patience here is to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. To endure, to bear up, to demonstrate endurance, to put up with it. But it's not simply to put up with it. But rather, it is to embrace it, recognizing that God is working in and through the circumstance. God is in complete control of all the details and working all things according to the purpose of his own will. And so we can say with Paul and his words that we saw in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, that all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why? Because God is bringing us into that forward-looking hope of eternal life. We have a small beginning of the joy that awaits us, but in this world there will also be suffering. So Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, God will settle you and stabilize you. We are thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity, and for what is future, we have good confidence because we believe that God loves us and we love him. 8, by continuing steadfastly in prayer. Throughout the Bible, the picture of the believer is one of a prayerful warrior. From the beginning of the world, people called upon the name of the Lord. So that in that phrase, that statement, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord, we find prayer and worship locked together in the Christian's life, in the believer's life. How's your prayer life? If your prayer life is minimal, so will your worship be minimal. If your prayer life is minimal, then your worship of God will be minimal and your expression of godly love will be lacking. Beloved, our source of spiritual life is found in our intimate relationship with God. Jesus taught in Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Paul said to pray without ceasing. Prayer should be natural to us, and we should be praying together as a church often. No one here should be afraid to pray when the opportunity arises. It is one of the chief ways that Christian love is expressed when we pray for one another. It's a fascinating thing how many times in consistories, the men who are elders and deacons don't pray in public. They've never prayed in public. They're afraid to pray in public. That shouldn't be. From the youngest to the oldest, we should all be quick to raise up our voices in prayer, even for one another. We shouldn't be afraid. We should be confident that our God hears us. 9, by distributing to the needs of the saints. Simply put, this is a willingness to share your possessions with your brother or sister in need. We tend to think of this in terms of our deacons helping someone in financial need. But I would challenge you to expand your understanding here. Last week, the passage focused on the gifts that God has given to us. And in verse 6, the force was one that we were to use those gifts for the good of others. Take that encouragement now and couple it with the idea that your gifts are to be distributed for the good of the saints as an act of Christian love. God loves you and sends his Son. The Son loves you and goes to the cross. The Holy Spirit loves you and works his salvation in you. God's love does things. God's love in you is intended to result in your doing things for the kingdom of God and for others. 10, by being given to hospitality. The word given means to do it with an intense effort and with a definite purpose or goal. We're talking about hospitality here. This is an area where, as a church, we can do much better. When was the last time that you invited someone from this church over for a meal or just to spend time with them? How much effort have you put forward to get to know someone in this church that you don't know that well? He ends the description of Christian love by saying one of the ways we show Christian love is through hospitality. And the word hospitality really has in view here not a member of the family or a close friend, but someone who's a stranger to you. When we have visitors, do they go away without an invitation to someone's home? You know, recently I was up in Winnipeg and preached in Carmen. And their practice was they do soup every Sunday. They have soup, a big pot. They have visitors, come on over. There's always enough soup for somebody. Nobody ever goes without an invitation. It's a part of their Christian love, their Christian practice. When we have visitors, do they go away without an invitation to someone's home? That would be a mark of a church that shows love through hospitality to be reaching out. And what would happen if you made your purpose and goal to have a deliberate plan of hospitality? Well, I think God would allow you to show love in that area. He would give you opportunity. Well, we need to wrap this up. There's a lot here in this passage. But the challenge is to be filled with the love of God and to be showing it. May God grant to you all that Christian love that is genuine, brotherly, and exercised, and reflects the very love of God in your heart. Amen. O Lord our God, you are love. But we have been created in the image of that love, in the image of our God. And in our salvation, even as Jesus prayed, that love of God is poured out in our own hearts. And so help us to think upon these five verses this morning, to think about not only what the love that we have as Christians should look like, but also, Father, how this love should be expressed in our doing, in our living godly, in our walking in such a way that reflects your love, not only to us, but to one another. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.